of his original state. When we look at Adam, Adam was not created righteous. He was not holy. He was not perfect. But the one thing that we can say is that Adam was created in innocency. And so we want to notice Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. And at this time, these verses were spoken to Adam and Adam alone. Eve had not been built from Adam's side yet. And so Adam is alone, and so God speaks to Adam alone. And so in Jehovah Elohim took Adam, and let's read it that way. It says the man, but it should be Adam. He took Adam, saying from the took Adam, and he put him into the Garden of Eden. And it says he put him into the Garden of Eden, and he caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden. Now, I think we did mention this before, but when we look at this, this is an idea of a rest, though. It caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it, to guard it. And so as he's there, this is the kind of work we would like to have today. It's a restful work. And it's not something that is exhausting. It's not toil. It's not a lot of energy. But he put him into that garden, and this was a restful thing, a restful labor. And so it was a rest, but in the care of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim commanded Adam, saying, from every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And so he could eat from any tree of the garden. And what a selection. And I'm sure that before the fall, before the curse upon the creation, they must have been very tasty, very tasty fruit, whatever it was. And so whatever tree, there, any tree, he could eat from it, except. And now we come to the exception. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the knowledge of good, the thing that could make you happy kind of a thing, or calamity, thou shalt not eat from it. And so one tree, but he can eat from all the rest of it. Well, that's pretty good. That's a good selection. It's an easy rule. For in the day that thou eatest therefrom, he says literally, dying thou shalt die. And so thou shalt surely die. Literally it says, dying thou shalt die. And so there was going to be, if he ate of it, there was going to become a process of dying and an immediate death. He was going to die, but there was going to be a process of dying. Now, Adam has no clue what God is saying. Nobody's ever died before. And has been dying, thou shalt die. Now, when we look at Adam, he, as I said, he's not holy, he's not righteous, he's innocent. But he doesn't know the difference between good and evil. He doesn't know about those things. He's totally innocent. And so he has there's one restriction, don't eat from it. Well, that sounds pretty simple. There were all kinds of other trees to choose from, and so he should have been satisfied, and likely was. But he's innocent, and so he was created in innocency. And so there was only one rule that was given to him. Now remember, as I stated as we started, Adam was alone when God said this. And so it was given to Adam alone. And later on, Eve is going to be the weak link. Eve had to hear this from Adam. And then she is going to be the one who is going to be tempted. But Adam and Eve both were innocent. At the beginning, there was nothing. There was no sin nature. They didn't have a sin nature. They didn't have a sin bent. They weren't perfect, but they were innocent. And we'll just leave it that way. They were innocent in their creation. But then the result of breaking the rule was death. And so, as I say in your notes, there's more than one death. And so, again, nobody had died up to this point. It was something nobody had experienced. And so this thing of death was really something that was Adam had no clue, nor did Satan have a clue as to what was going on when Jehovah said this to Adam. Now we come to the account of the temptation, and this is where the whole problem begins. And so you have a fallen being, a fallen spirit being. And so next quarter, that's the main honcho that we're going to be studying. The main person is Satan. And so Satan comes on the scene as a fallen spirit being, and he already has his bent to sin, and his judgment and his perceptions are all messed up. And you see that he's a liar. Now, we're going to come to a verse in John 8:44. It says he was a liar from the beginning. We're going to come to that a little bit later in the depravity of man. But you see here, we're going to see here that this is the temptation is going to be presented to Eve. And so we'll just look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 here. And it says, now the serpent, just means the shining one, but it was a serpent, was more subtle, he was more cunning. He was more crafty, he was cunning or crafty than any beast of the field, which Jehovah Elohim had made. And so God fabricated this. He was a very crafty, subtle being. Now, one thing we see here, it says a serpent. Now, how do we know that this is Satan? Doesn't say it's Satan here. Doesn't call him Satan. Never mentions Satan here. But the only way you're going to know that this is Satan is to go over to Revelation chapter 12. And when you go over to Revelation chapter 12, you find that he is that red dragon, that old serpent, and Satan, he's the devil. And so you can see that in Revelation 12. Don't lose your place in Genesis. But if you want to look at it, we'll look over there quickly, and you'll see in Revelation chapter 12 that he is the serpent. Now, you have this great red dragon. In verse 3, it describes him. He's the dragon in verse 4 and so forth. But then as we move down the context, you come to this dragon again in verse 7 who fights with Michael the archangel. And now verse 9. And notice what it says. Notice the description in verse 9. This isn't in your notes. But he says, and the great dragon was cast out. Now notice who this great dragon is. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so he's the deceiver here, but he's the serpent, the old serpent. And so this gives us a connection back to the serpent, the old serpent. And so back there in the garden, Satan, the devil, was the one who was controlling and speaking through the serpent. As a result of the serpent allowing Satan to be spoken through, we do see that the curse is going to affect the serpent in a special way as well. But now notice back to Genesis 3, you have the serpent. He was very crafty, and that's a description in the New Testament of the devil also, Satan. He is very crafty. He's a wily being. And so it goes on to say, he was more subtle than any beast of the field and so on. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Well, what did God say? You can eat from every tree of the garden. But, so he doesn't bring it up, but from that one tree. And so didn't God say that? So he kind of twists it a little bit, leaves something out. And so then the woman, Eve, said unto the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees of the garden. But, now she's got it, but from the tree, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat from it. Well, that's what it says over in verse 17, isn't it? Now, Adam had to tell Eve that you're not to eat from that tree, the tree in the midst of the garden, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat from it. And so she got this information from someplace, and it had to be from Adam, as God told it to Adam before Eve was built. And then, notice the next thing. Eve adds something here, and I could hear Adam probably saying this to Eve, don't even touch it. You shall not touch, you shall not eat from it, neither shall ye touch it. So don't even touch it, lest ye die. And so you don't even think about touching it. kind of an interesting thing. So that's in addition to what God told Adam over in verse 17. And I would surmise that we don't know whether she added that herself or whether, but it sounds like something Adam would have said to her. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Stay away from it. But this subtle serpent, notice what he does. He says, and the serpent said unto the woman. So he's going to contradict what God said. Dying, you will not die. You shall not surely die. Dying, you won't die. And so he contradicts it, what God said. And now he's going to give his explanation. So he does. He is crafty. He's very subtle. So he twists it around. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat therefrom, then your eyes shall be opened. And notice what he says. And you shall be as Elohim. Now it shouldn't be gods with a small g and an s on the end. You'll be like God. And so you'll be like Elohim. And that's the name of God. God is Elohim. There's a nice person that named Jehovah, but he is God. That's his title. He's God. He's Elohim. But you'll be like God. You'll be similar to God. And the way you'll be similar to God is knowing good and evil. And so you'll know what will bring you happiness, and you'll know what calamity is. Something you'll know. And so Satan tempted Eve with this temptation. And so we see that the temptation, the account of the temptation. Now, we'll be back here to Genesis quite a bit for a little bit, but we want to go on over, and I want to point out something to you. When Eve did this, Eve was deceived. She wasn't just deceived, she was thoroughly deceived. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we have a reference to Eve and what took place at this time. And so in 2:14, we find that Adam was a woman. Well, we won't get into the context far, but Adam was first formed, then Eve. But Adam was instructed before Eve was built. And so in verse 14, though, 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, and Adam was not deceived. And so there was no deception for Adam, but the woman being thoroughly deceived. This is a compound form with a prepositional prefix, and that prefix makes it a little stronger form here, a stronger term. And so it's thoroughly deceived. And so the woman, Eve, was thoroughly deceived. She was in the transgression, it says. And so she was in transgression. And transgression, under law, you could transgress. And when we get into hamartiology, or the study of unrighteousness, really is what it should be. When we look at those terms, we're going to see that transgression is something that you could do only under law. And in Romans chapter 4, if you go back to verse 17, it does tell you, it's 4:15, 17 gives you, defines imputation, but 4:15, if there's no law, where there's no law, there's no transgression. And so transgression just simply meant you stepped across the line, so to speak. You overstepped. You stepped across the line. And so the way you can look at it is back there in Genesis 2:17, God drew a line in the sand. Don't step over and eat from that tree. And so Adam, we'll see that Adam did three things. He offended God because he gave it a place in his mind that he could do it when Eve offered him the fruit. And then he sinned, but in sinning he transgressed, he stepped across the line. And so he transgressed, he stepped across the line that God had laid there that you don't do this, and in doing so he sinned. And so he did three things when he partook of the fruit, but I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians, though, chapter 11 and verse 3. And again, we find reference to Eve, that she was deceived. Not just deceived, but she was thoroughly deceived. And so chapter 11, and here it is kind of an interesting thing, because we see this word subtlety again in our English translation. And in the Greek, it has that idea of crafty or cunning. And so it's describing Satan. But Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent, now see, the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his craftiness, his cunning, so your minds, the workings of your minds, is the idea of minds here, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so, but again, I just want to point out that he beguiled Eve. He thoroughly deceived. And the word beguiled here is that word to thoroughly deceive. And so she was thoroughly deceived. He tricked her. And so she went into this. She was innocent. But God had said, thou shalt not. And she did. And so there was one rule, and she transgressed it. Now God never says Eve sinned. God never counted it to be sin for Eve, but she did transgress because she knew she shouldn't do it. But she was thoroughly deceived. And so God said, God counted it. You did. She stepped across the line. She transgressed. But God never counted that to be sin with reference to Eve. And so she's not charged with sin. And so she did step over the bounds that God set up, is the way we put it here. Now, the next thing we want to notice is the account of the temptation of Adam. And going back to Genesis again, Genesis chapter 3, we come to the account of Adam, right in the next verses. And so, and when the woman saw that the tree was good, I just want to drop on down to the end of the verse. After she ate, it says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so she offered it to Adam. And so we'll come back and look at the first part in the actual fall of the human race. But I just want to see that she offered it, she gave also unto her husband. Now, did he have to take and eat it? He didn't have to. Now, speculating and reading between the lines, it's what happened to Eve. There was something that had happened to Eve, and Adam could see it. And he knew that she was different. And he knew that he had lost her. And remember, there was no counterpart in all the animals. So God built Eve out from Adam's side, and she became his counterpart. And so he would have lost her, and he knew that for whatever reason, then likely to save to keep her, whatever he did, he's going to partake of it. And so Adam knew he would lose Eve, though, at this point, and so he did it knowingly. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, remember it said that Adam was not deceived, and so he wasn't deceived. And so he knew what he was doing. But he did sin. He transgressed. And let's go over to Romans 5. You might keep your finger here in Galatians, whatever. It starts with a G. Genesis. Yes, I'll get there yet. Oh, my. I've been doing that lately. Romans chapter 5, though, a very important passage in many ways. And we'll notice some of the verses, just pick out the verses that deal with what Adam did. And so we'll begin in verse 12. Wherefore, as through one man. And so it was through one man, though, it is deal with the genitive. But anyway, through one man, the sin. It's a specific sin, and it has the article, the sin entered into the world. And so you could say, this is the cosmos. Now, at this point, I would translate a world universe. Now, it's already there with as far as the world of mankind. I think that would be how I would understand it. The world system didn't start until Adam had offspring after his offspring and began in the days of Abel. But anyway, and the death, a specific death through sin. And so you have sin and death entering into the world. And the sin that he speaks of and the death are going to be defined but we're going to take them in the context. Now, the sin here is not looking at the sin nature, I don't believe. Some believe it is. It is singular. But it's a specific thing that entered into the world. And when did it enter in? Well, it enters in when Adam partakes of the fruit. And so the sin entered into the world. And so the sin, but the sin resulted in something else, which we do call, which is referred to in chapters 6 and 7 as sin, a quality of sin or a sin singular there. But this is where Adam sinned, and this is where sin entered into the world, the act of sin. And so the death, that is the death that Adam died, passed upon all men upon the basis of that all sinned. And so everybody died, it passes on to all men. All died because Adam sinned. Now, what kind of death is this? They sinned, but where did they sin? They sinned at one time. They sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, his offspring, his race, sinned in him. And so this is where sin started, and because of that, men all sinned in him. Now, the reason I say this is the act of sin, and this is this goes on, that God is going to demonstrate that mankind dies not because of their own personal sin, but they die because of Adam, because of Adam's sin. So follow with me. I'll read the next verse. For until a quality of law, sin, until there was some law, sin was in a quality of the world. But sin is not imputed, it isn't counted to the person when there is no law. And so there was no law given after this. After the one law, they broke the law, they're kicked out of the garden. And so after that, Adam's offspring and his race, that sin passed upon all sinned. They all sinned in Adam, but the death passed upon all men. And so, nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned. It reigned as a king from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Now, they didn't sin until the law was, God didn't count it to be sin. They did unrighteous acts for sure, but God didn't count it to be sin. But they had not sinned after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression. So you see, Adam sinned, but he transgressed. He also transgressed, so he did both. And so he's a figure, a type, by contrast, of him that was to come. And so you have sin, death, and sin, but they died. And how did they die? They died physically from Adam. Adam eventually died, and they died all the way up to Moses, not on the basis of, but God was demonstrating. They didn't die because of their personal sin, but because they sinned in Adam. And so that's where that came from. Now, when we move on, we want to see. Now, he said, dying, thou shalt die. And so the dying, the process of dying is going to be, they're going to begin to die physically and ultimately die. But they died at the moment that Adam died, the moment he partook of the fruit of the tree. And when he determined to do so, actually, we could say. And so in verse 15, he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And this free gift is a charisma. But the offense is a trespass. And so a trespass is something that's offensive to God. Another term for unrighteousness. But this is the thing that would precede the sin. This is where he gave it a place in his mind. And he gave it let it take place in his mind. For since through, really it's by, it's not a through, it's an instrumental here. That's what we would translate it by. For since by the offense of the one many be dead, much more by the grace from God and the gift, there's no strings attached, a different word for gift than the one preceding, the gift by grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so you have the free gift that offsets the offense. But it's the offense here. It says it was through the offense of one man, though, and that's what I wanted to point out. I read through it and skipped over it. But it was by the offense of one man, the one man, that is Adam, many be dead. How are they dead? By Adam's trespass, by his offense, they died spiritually. And so you're born spiritually dead in the process of dying. And from Adam to Moses, they died without sinning. After that, with the giving of the law, now there is sin. it is imputed, sin is counted to sin. And so from that time on, and again you have it down in verse 17, for through one man's, they got it backwards, but through one man's offense, death reigned as king through the one. And so you have spiritual death there again. It reigned as a king, though. And so there's spiritual death. But that came from Adam. And so when Adam, when we look at these verses, Adam knew what he was doing. And so when he did it, he, first of all, I would put it in this order, he transgressed. He offended God. He saw what was going on. He knew that God had said, "Thou shalt not." He was not deceived. And yet he stepped across the line, and when he did so, he sinned. And so he did three things, and that brought about fall of the race. And so when he fell, his race fell in him. Now back to Genesis chapter 3, we come to the account of the fall. And so in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant," the idea of pleasant here is that it was desirable, and so desirous to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one prudent. It's not really the word wise here, but make her prudent. She'd be able to have some knowledge here and understand, to be able to reflect on things. She took from the fruit there, and did eat. And so that's where she fell. But then the race didn't fall through Eve, but the race fell through Adam. And she gave to unto her husband also and with her, and he did eat. And so that's where Adam fell. That's the actual account. And so we get over into the, it started off, the human race starts off now blaming somebody else for everything. And so you see their excuses over in chapter, later in the chapter in verse 12. "And Adam said," should read Adam, "the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I did eat." So it's her fault. And so she's going to blame her. And in verse 13, "And Jehovah Elohim said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The servant beguiled me." Well, he did. He tricked her. He deceived her. "And I did eat." And so you have now the curse that comes, the results of the fall. And so there are effects of the fall that are, first of all, upon Adam and Eve and upon their race then. And so when we consider death, we won't go back to James 2:26, but the body without the spirit is dead. And so there's a separation of the immaterial parts of man. It just mentions the spirit there, but at least the spirit, there's a separation though. And there's a separation. Now I know today there are a lot of theologians and Bible students who don't like that idea of separation. But that is a biblical definition of death. Now, spiritual death, when it comes to spiritual death, there's a separation of the body, soul, and spirit from God. And so you find there from, and so that's Adam and Eve had fellowship in the garden with God, and we'll see that. You can see that in chapter 3 when God comes to them in the garden. You could see that when God came to them in the cool of the day or the breeze of the day in verse 8, that they hid themselves from the presence of God. But it's like God did this on a regular basis. He came in a humanoid form and talked to them, and he calls to them, "Adam." And so he cries out to him. He called him, "Adam," and so on. So God met with them oftentimes in the garden. It would seem to be that they had that. But after the fall, that is going to end. There's no longer a fellowship with God as they'd had previously to the fall in the garden. And so when we consider it, and I would say this, the spirit, it, we find the definition of death, though, of the body and physical death, that it is a separation of the immaterial parts, the spirit. But the soul, we find that at death, in death, we do find descriptions of man's emotions. And I did put down Luke 16 with Lazarus and the rich man, and there certainly is some emotions going on there. And so they are not without emotion at death. So it's separate, that's separated from their body within their, and within their intermediate body. But after glorification, though, when that takes place, soul and spirit, as well as body, are going to be glorified, and there will be no sin bent. But right now, with spiritual death, there is a bent to sin. And that's what this spiritual death is about. It's a separation from God, but it also results in a nature, that you have a nature that is something that is involved with a bent to sin. Now, physical death is separation of soul and spirit from the body, and I won't go there for the time's sake, but in Romans 6:12 and 8:11, it does speak of our bodies as being mortal, and the word mortal, thanatos, has the idea of being susceptible to death. And so your body, these bodies we have now are very susceptible to death. And so people die, and that's but they, that's physical death, a separation of the immaterial parts, soul and spirit, from the body. Now, other effects upon Adam and the creation. Adam and Eve lost their garment of light. I wish we had a little more time to go through this. We looked at it a bit when we looked at the image and likeness of God, and the loss of the image of God, though they still are in the likeness of God. But when we consider verses 7 through 11 in chapter 3, we see that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. They were stripped. They had been stripped of something. So when they were naked, they had become naked. They had been stripped. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or things to gird about themselves. They covered themselves. And so they didn't just all of a sudden become modest through the fall. There was something that they had lost, and that there is the idea of being stripped. Back up in 2:25, Moses gives his opinion that they were naked. He didn't see the whole thing as he wrote this down, that they were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Well, they weren't. They were naked, but they had a covering. They were like God, and so they did have something that was stripped. Later down here, they were stripped. And so they had a covering of light, which we looked at back at when we looked at the image and likeness of God. And so they were stripped of something. And so when they hide themselves in the garden, and Adam says, "I became stripped," in verse 10. And so God says, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I became stripped. And I hid myself." And so God says, "Who told you you were naked? And so did you eat from that tree?" Of course, God knows that. But anyway, he asks him a question, and it sets him up. And so that's when he's going to blame it on the woman. Maybe it's your fault because you gave me that woman. And so anyway, he's going to blame it on somebody, everybody but himself, there in the garden. And so anyway, that's the concept there. Now, to be stripped, they were stripped of whatever they were covered with before, and it wasn't fig leaves or skins or anything else. They were covered with a garment of light. And so God did make them some coverings after this. And anyway, when he covered them with animal skins, we won't go into that now. But the serpent. And so there was an effect. They lost their garment of light. When it came to the serpent in verse 14, he's going to crawl around on his belly, and he's going to eat dust all the days of his life. And so that's the thing that happens to the serpent in verse 14. And there's also going to be enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between her seed, the serpent and her seed. And and her seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Now, you do have a prophecy here. Eve didn't understand this. She thinks when she gets a man from God, when she gets conceives and bears Cain, she thinks that this is the one that this was promised here. She's going to have a seed, but she doesn't understand it, and they couldn't understand it, but believe it is looking forward to Satan and the crucifixion of Christ in the future as the seed of the woman. But again, that's something we don't have time to look at. So, but anyway, upon the woman, though, in verse 16, you'll notice what happens here. The multiplication of her conceptions, and so it's her, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your pain, and thy conception. The word sorrow here is not what we think of as sorrow, it's pain. And so you're going to multiply your pain and your conceptions. And in pain thou shalt bring forth children and or sons, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now before this they were equal. And so she was a counterpart to Adam. Now he's going to be over her because of her what she did when she transgressed. Now this brings us down to Adam, and we could go to. I think I'm going to have to pass over. I am going to have to pass over some of these other verses dealing with 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. We already looked at the verse 14, but in 11 she's going to be under. She's not to in the church. She's not to be taking over and speaking forth and things. The women aren't because of this. Ephesians 5:22, the wife is to be in submission to her own husband. The husband is to love her. But still, we're all to be in submission one to another in the verses leading into this. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:7-9, again you find that Adam was created. The man didn't come from the woman, but the woman from the man. Eve was built out of Adam, and then the race comes forth through childbirth, but she came first of all from Adam, from the man. It says there, but it establishes the husband's headship over the wife at that point, not the boss and that kind of a thing, though. Now, you have the effects upon Adam, though. I need to keep moving. And verses 17 through 19, when it comes to Adam, because he paid attention to his wife and ate from the tree, notice what God says, cursed is the ground because of you. And so because of what he did, God cursed the ground. And so so Adam isn't cursed, but the ground is at this point. Now, Adam fell. He got a sin nature as a result. But in sorrow thou shalt eat from it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth. And this is just, they'll sprout forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sweat, by perspiration of your nose, word face here, shalt thou eat food, bread or food, till thou return unto the ground, the Adama again. For out from it wast thou taken, back in 2:7, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so the result of the fall, he's going back to dust. And so this is what happened to Adam. In verse 21, God did provide them with skins and so forth. But then the thing that we see here is death. And that's the death that was passed in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 from Adam on as a result of his sin. Now, when we come down to the last verses here, 22 and 23, we find that they are driven out from the garden. And it tells you why, and so I'll just read these verses quickly. And Jehovah Elohim said, behold, Adam, should read Adam, is become as one of us. Good Trinitarian verse. We have to look at it through the eyes of the New Testament, but it is a plural pronoun, first person plural. And so this is the Godhead with speaking one to another. And so he's become as one of us. to know good and evil, and make you happy in calamity. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life. And so there's a tree of life here, and keep on eating. It says, and eat, not just to eat, but keep on eating, and live into perpetuity, live perpetually. I think we could say with forever here. Therefore, Jehovah Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, or he was taken from there. And so he drove out Adam, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the whirling sword, the flaming or whirling sword, which turned every way to guard, to keep the way, to guard the way of the tree of life. And so he's not going to be able to go in there and eat from that tree and stay alive. And so he's going to die. God said that that was the one of the effects of the fall upon Adam. And so this has had an effect then, not only in Adam and Eve. Now, if they had been able to eat of the tree of life, they would be have bodies that would be susceptible to death, to sickness and disease and pain. But if they didn't die, that would be a terrible thing to go on living into perpetuity. It's probably a gracious thing to keep them away from the tree. Because if you could live and go on eating with sick and eating from this tree and stay alive, and you were sick and pained and aging and a body that was beginning to fail, it would be an awful thing to go on living it. It was the tree of life, not the tree of health. And so if they kept on eating from it, they could go on living. And so, but the way of life was protected by the cherubim. Now you'll find the tree of life again in the new up in paradise, at the edge of the third heaven, when you get over to Revelation. Now it has an effect upon creation, and because of our time, I won't go there to. Well, calculate my time here for a second. Okay, in Romans 8:22, we find the creation. It's not the creature there, but the creation, the whole creation. It's groaning. It's groaning within itself, and that's the result of the fall, the groaning of the creation. And so that's what it says. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But before that, we see that it's the earnest expectation, the eager awaiting of the creation, as it eagerly awaits for the apocalypse, the revelation of the sons of God. And for the creation was made subject to vanity, but willing, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay into the glory, the liberty of glory of the sons. Actually, it's the children, it's technon of God, the born ones of God. Anyway, the whole creation is groaning and travailing at this point. And so it will be delivered from its limitations and the effects of the fall upon it. Remember, thorns and thistles are going to be growing, and it's going to be there's a lot of decay that goes on in the universe right now. Not in the universe, but I'm looking at the creation period. But here on Earth, you see a lot of destruction, a lot of decay. And such, well, that's a result of the fall. Now, the effects on Adam's race, this is what we want to spend a moment to look at. And as we have death, we have three kinds of death in Scripture. And these things are things that pass on. Now we have these bodies of limitation, these bodies that are susceptible to death, that are susceptible to decay right now, as a result of the fall. But physical death, or Hebrews 9:27, is a general axiom. There are exceptions. There have been exceptions, and there will be exceptions. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so men will die. And so that's not in your notes probably, but you can include that. Now in Genesis 2:17, what did God say to Adam? That in the day that thou eatest therefrom, dying thou shalt die. And so there will be physical death. And so this is going to pass on from Adam down to Adam's race. And so Adam did die back in Genesis chapter 5. We see that Adam lived a long time. And so after the fall, he did have a long life. Excuse me, reproduced a lot. But in verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. There it is. He died. Now he died two kinds of death. Now there had been death before Adam's death, because his son Cain was the first human to die. But he died physically.
You said Cain, you mean Abel?
Oh, I meant Abel. Yeah. Yeah, I meant Abel. Cain killed Abel.
No, he didn't kill Cain.
No. Slipped out. But anyway, that was the result for Adam. But as far as his race is concerned, if we go on there, it's not in your notes, but I think I do want to just kind of run down there in chapter 5. You notice he begat sons and daughters, and he died. Verse 5 goes on to Seth in the next few verses. Down in verse 8, he lived 912 years, and he died. Enos is next. Enos lived so many years, begat, and so on. Verse 11, 905 years, and he died. Canaan, you go on down, and you find in verse 14, he lived 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel did live so long, and then all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared, you follow on down. A lot of living and dying and begetting going on, but they all lived, and they lived a long time under those conditions at that time, all the way down through Methuselah, who lived longer than any man that we have recorded here. So he lived a long time. And so there was a lot of living and dying. And so that is physical death, though. It was passed on from Adam, and it was passed on to his race. And you can see that it's attributed to Adam over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. We do see that physical death does pass on through the race. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, a good context, but we'll just pick it up here. It says, "For as in Adam, or by Adam, all die." And so it's because of Adam that we die. And so I'm going to read the next in, at least, should be "by." "And even so, by Christ shall all be made alive." Not in Christ, not all are in Christ. And so that he's dealing with others here in the context who are not Christians. These would precede Christians and so forth. And so it's by Christ. So Christ is the first fruit. Then they who are Christ that is coming, not the church yet, and so on. But you have, anyway, can't pick up the context there, but he is dealing with resurrections. We get to the church, which then the rapture and the resurrection there is seen in verses 51 and following of the church. But anyway, it was passed on from Adam. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, there's a good verse again that deals with the fact that we suffer as a result of Adam. But it's something that is going to be, we're waiting for the change to take place. That's over in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and following. But as you look at 23, and not they only, speaking of the creation as we read in verse 22, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit. That should be a singular there. It's not a plural form, but the first fruit. That is, and I would put an IE, or consisting of, or namely, it's what we call a genitive of apposition, the first fruit, the Spirit is a further description of the first fruit. The first fruit is the Holy Spirit. And so we have the first fruit, guaranteeing that we're going to get what we have coming. And then the Holy Spirit's the first fruit. Even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves. A lot of groaning in the context. You have the groaning of the creation here. You have the Holy Spirit later on groaning and because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And he's groaning with unutterable words. And then we're groaning ourselves. But we groan within ourselves. This is kind of like stretching your neck out and expecting with an earnest expectation the adoption, and the to wit here is another appositional idea that is it's further described by the redemption. So to wit, or i.e., or namely, the redemption of our body. And so this is a complete redemption of our body that we wait for. But we are groaning within ourselves because of the fall of Adam. Over in Philippians 3:21, it describes the change that, again, is going to take place. It's our body of limitation. And while you're turning there, I'll start the verse. It says, who shall change our vile body, our body of humiliation, our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned or conformed like unto his body of glory, according to the working of the one, the working or energizing whereby he is inherently able or powerful even to subdue all things unto himself. But you see here, our bodies are bodies, it says vile. They're not vile, but it's just they're humble. They're bodies of humiliation, bodies of, that are humble, humiliated bodies because they're limited bodies. And so they're bodies of limitation. And so we've already commented on James 2:26 and the separation of soul and spirit. Now it is possible in 1 Timothy 5:6 you do have spiritual death. We do have a reference to spiritual death. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:6. It says, but she that liveth in pleasure, that is, she lives in a luxurious, wanton kind of a life, says she's dead while she lives. And so she's dead while she lives. Oh my goodness. Okay. I just looked at my time. But she's dead while she lives. Now in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, if trust we're kind of familiar with that, but in Ephesians 1 and 2, you who were dead and you being dead in trespass, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so this is where you were. In a time past, you walked, you ordered your life according to the age of this world, it should read, according to the prince of the power of the air, the authority of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation and our lifestyle in times past, in the strong desires from our flesh, the lust from our flesh, fulfilling, or is doing, actually doing the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, the thought that passes through the mind, and we're by nature born once of wrath, even as others. And so, anyway, it's a description of the fall of man, of our condition. We were dead, though. How were we dead? In trespasses and sin. While you're very much alive, you were dead, though. You were dead in trespasses and sin. So God had to intervene. And so the human, we'll just say that man in your soul and spirit, but man in his body, soul, and spirit, there's a separation from God, essentially, in spiritual death, but it is a spiritual thing, so it would be more the soul and the spirit. Now, there's a depravity of mind. You can see that in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. 17 through 19. He tells these Ephesians, who are mostly a Gentile church, that they were not to henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the aimlessness, the vanity, the aimlessness of their mind, their thinking faculty, having their understanding, that is, their thoughts darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or loose living to work all uncleanness. So lasciviousness, uncleanness, two works of the flesh, and you do it, they do it with or by greeting us. And that's not how you've learned Christ, he tells him. You have some similar thoughts over in Colossians 1:21. Now you have a possession of a fallen nature, a sin nature. And this is something that is referred to. Now you have, we saw spiritual death was a result of the of Adam's offense back in Romans 5:6-18. I probably got off by a verse. 17. Yeah. So it's 15 and 17. You have references to the offense and that created this thing that we would, they're dead. The death in those two verses, the dead is spiritually dead. And so it's a result, though, of that. Now, in Romans 3:9, Paul says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, he says. For we have before proved, and literally it says we have accused beforehand both Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews aren't any better. He's accused both Jews and Gentiles beforehand that they are all under sin. And so a sin, a quality of sin, a singular sin. And so they're under a sin. What kind of sin? Well, they're under a quality of sin, and it would be a reference to this their sin principle, I would say, here. Now, over in chapter 6, you have quite a few references in 7 to sin. But it's something that we all have, this thing, the sin nature, a sin principle. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says that in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that she sinned in conceiving him, but it was in sin, looking at the effects of the sin nature, though, that he was, when he had his conception, he was conceived in sin. He had something that related to sin, though, a singular sin. Now, we're totally depraved in God's estimation, and there are a number of references we could look at to describe that back in Romans or Genesis 6:5, Psalm 58:3. I'm not going to go to these because our time really is up. I do want to look at a couple of more verses as we tag this out. Okay, now what I want to do is go to Romans, and we're going to look at Romans 7:15. You see, he says, I'm sold under sin. In verse 14, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, that is, it pertains to the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but your human spirit. But I am carnal, that is, I'm fleshly. And he is carnal, sold under the sin. And so there it would be the sin nature, the sin principle. For that which I, the old nature, do, I, the new nature, don't want to do. For what I, the new nature, desire to do, that do I not. The old nature, I don't do it. That is prasso, I don't practice it. But what I hate, the new nature hate, that I am doing. You see this conflict all the way down through here. We can't go through those, but maybe some other time we will pick that up. But anyway, there's a lot of things. Paul has a conflict going on within himself, but thanks be to God that he has been delivered from that. Now, I want to, in Romans chapter 3, let's look at Romans 3. And this is a context that comes to mind. If people say we have goodness in us and that we are good in ourselves in some way and that we have some good before God, these verses will describe man. This describes mankind before God. And this is a chapter that deals a lot with depravity. And so we pick up where we left off in verse 9 just a bit ago. He says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even one. And so you could say, not even one, there's none righteous, not even one. And so you think you're righteous, God says, not even one. Now you go on. Now that means that we have to have some righteousness that is not our own to have access to God. And that's why in Christ, God imputes righteousness to us. And he counts us to be righteous because we're in Christ. And we've come to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and so forth. He goes on, there is none that understandeth. They don't really comprehend. There is none that seeketh after God. Oh, people think they're seeking God. No, God says there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth kindness. They always translate this good. They did this back over in chapter 2, but it's kindness. No, not even one, it says. There's none that doeth kindness, not even one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Talk about bad breath. Even their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And any kind of a way, a quality of a way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that sound like mankind as you look around the world around about you? You see all this stuff.
Not very flattering.
No, it isn't. But this is what we were too, in ourselves. Now we know that whatsoever things, or as many things as the law saith, it saith to them that are under it, are in the law, that every mouth may be stopped, it might be shut, and all the world may become, it says, guilty, that all the world might come under judgment before God. And so the man has no leg to stand on. Man is absolutely, utterly depraved as a result of the fall. And so when we consider this, I do want to look at the works of the flesh. John 8:44, he says, you are of your father the devil. But let's go over to Galatians 5. You are of your father the devil, and his lusts, his strong desires, you are desirously willing to do. Now that's not very nice either, but that's the way mankind is. Now, over in Galatians 5, we want to look at verses 19 through 21. And 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, that is, they're clear, they're plain to see. Which are these? Some leave out adultery, I would include it myself, but adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that is, loose living. Idolatry, witchcraft, that would be religious superstitious awe. Hatred, the next word, variance, I would translate it, strife. Emulations is zeal. Wrath. Then it says strife. I would say selfish ambition. Seditions or divisions. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And he says those who practice it keep on doing those kind of things. They can't inherit the kingdom of God. And so these are things that... these are the works of the flesh. And so when you're carnal, these are the kind of things that you will... do. These are the kind of things you will do. As a Christian, anyway, if you keep doing these too much and it's going to destroy your testimony and do some damage, God will chasten you. And he may take you home soon. He won't let you get away with it, but he won't let you do it because he's not going to allow you to be condemned with the world in 1 Corinthians 11, down around verse 32 or thereabouts. So this is what you see with mankind. Over in Ephesians 2, 12, you were without hope. And so you were without... you didn't. The Gentiles here in Ephesus... who were Christians, they said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the citizenship of Israel and the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so this is what man was without salvation. You're without hope and without God in the world. And so when we look at this, I have a statement here, though not a biblical term. Depravity describes a biblical doctrine. This does not mean that there is nothing good in the unsaved, as he or others see himself, nor does it mean that he is as bad as he could be. It does mean that from God's viewpoint, there is nothing he can find in man to please himself, nor anything acceptable to him. There's nothing there that is acceptable to God. And so he can't please God. It's impossible for mankind to please God. Romans 5:8, you're blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, specifically to the gospel. But that all is the result of spiritual death, though. And so that's the second kind of death. And the last kind of death is in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, you have referenced to it three times at least. And so we come down to verses 12 through 15. I'm going to pass over the verses 12 and 13, but we'll come down to verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so this is the second death. And since someone was not found written in a state of having been written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And so that is the second death, though. And you have reference to it over in verse 6 also, that you have the first kind of resurrection. It's the first resurrection, it says, but it's the first in kind. This is a kind where there's still dead ones left in the earth, in the tombs. But he says, on such, the second death hath no authority. But the second death is when death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. And so this is the second death. That's the finalization of separation from God. And it's an irreversible result of spiritual death for the unsaved. And so this is something that requires God's salvation to be delivered from the effects of the fall. And I do want to go back, and we'll close off with Ephesians chapter 2. And so this will be our conclusion. Just remember that we're, as humans, body, soul, and spirit, we all are part of Adam's race. And as we come down to the end here and look at ourselves as we were in Adam, we can now be, we are different because we are in Christ now, and Christ is in us, as well as our relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're indwelling us and us being in them as well. And so Ephesians chapter 2, though, he describes our condition. I read down through verse 3, describing a kind of an ugly situation. But as we come to verse 4, it says, "But God, who being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." God loved us. He was rich in mercy, his kindness towards those who were suffering as a result of sin. And he described the kind of people we were. But God is rich in mercy, even in verse 5, when we were dead in trespasses. Now here he takes us back to the spiritual concept. We were dead in trespasses. But notice what he did. It quickened us. He made us alive where? Intimately together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, with the abiding result that you are saved, and hath raised us up together, intimately together, and made us sit intimately together in the heavenlies, it should read, not in heavenly places, but in the heavenlies. And where are we? In Christ Jesus. And so we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The purpose is that in the ages to come, the ages out in eternity future, he might give a graphic demonstration of the exceeding, the surpassing riches from his grace by his kindness. Now notice I'm going to change these prepositions, by his kindness toward us. Where is this kindness? In Christ Jesus. The King James reads through. It should read in, though it's the preposition in. And so it should read in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to give the reason for it. For by grace you have been saved, with the abiding result that you are saved. He uses a very strong form. Here's what we call a periphrastic perfect. And what it means is that you were saved. The perfect tense emphasizes a completed act at a point of time in the past with some abiding result. But it has a little to-be verb there in the present tense that is in the present tense, and that stresses the abiding result. And so we've been saved with the abiding result that we are still being saved. We're still saved as a result. You can't make it any stronger. You've been with the abiding result that you are, and you are still being saved. You are saved. We are saved. And so we are saved and not. And so it's by grace through faith, though, that we are in a state of having been saved and are saved, and that not out from yourselves as to the source. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when it comes to salvation, there's nothing we could do. There's none righteous, not even one. Nobody seeks God. We have no way of doing it ourselves, for we are his workmanship, though, created in Christ Jesus, in our position in Christ, unto good works. These are good works which God hath, it says, before ordained. Literally just means he prepared beforehand. God had works prepared for each one of us beforehand that we should walk or order our lives in them. And so this is where it comes down to. This is what we were in verses 1 through 3. But now, we as human beings with body, soul, and spirit, with an old nature, we also now have a new nature. We also have our physical life and our life, what we had before, but we also have the life of the indwelling Son of God, eternal life. And so we have a potential now to do something else, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish the works that God has prepared for us beforehand. But when we consider man, as we've considered man, and as we come down to the end, I didn't want to end on the depravity of man. That was kind of a bad negative place to stop. But we see where we were. But you see what we are now, because of the work of Christ and because of the as it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Father, we're grateful again for the things we've been able to study this quarter, as we've been able to consider ourselves as mankind. We're thankful again for your grace, and that as we consider the wretched state of mankind and this human race as a result of the fall of Adam, yet we're grateful that it's offset by the work of the other one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished his cross work, providing us with a gracious gift and a no-strings-attached gift of life, and that we have all that we need in him to live godly as we live in this world. And we don't have to live like we did before and like our nature would have us to live. And so we're thankful for the potential to live godly as we live here in this world. Again, we're just thankful for your word and the opportunity to study these things. Amen.